I'd like to bring a word to you this morning. I'm standing on the back row. We were on the back row. I am a back row person. I know it doesn't look like it normally, but we're on the back row, us Long Lane fellas. And somebody's preaching, I can't remember what it was. And you know when somebody brings a word and it's for you? Do you know that? And I know that sometimes I'm that person that brings that word and you feel like Nick's wandered around in your life and found stuff out and then preaches it. Do you know that feeling? Yeah? Oh, well, I was nobbled well and truly over the last 24 hours. And at one point, I felt like I had to stand. And you know when you think everyone else is going to stand with you? And you're in a room with 2,000 people. And this guy's preaching. And I stand. Nobody. Just me. And that it's in itself was amazing. It's like I just stood there, going, "Yes, Lord, if this is for me, I will do what you say. I will stay, I will stand, I will fight, I will do what you say." There's more, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We a few weeks ago, we sang a song. Do you remember those songs, some of you? Me and Johnny. Were we the only two of you that morning, Johnny? I think we were, yeah. You know, the protest song, the love song, do you remember that? If you missed it, you can listen to it online. I listened to it myself last week and thought, what a lovely cultured accent that preacher's got. Anyway, we're going to think about another sort of song this morning. We're going to think about a lament. So we're not thinking about the grape, the song of the vineyard. We're thinking about a different sort of song, a song of lament. And it's a strange lament. You know, the scripture is full of lament. You know, the sad songs that Adele sings. "Hello from the other side." No? They're laments, though, aren't they? Eh? Her life is miserable, isn't it? Pray for that poor woman. If you don't know who Adele is and you want to be happy, don't listen. It's like, goodness me, Lord, save her. But she's singing in a lament. And this is and the Bible is full of lament. About a third of the Psalms have that, "God, where are you" element. And it's hard for modern worship writers to include that because they've been told Christianity is always happy. Can I get an amen that Christianity is always happy? No, it's not, is it? It's not hard, it's tough. Life's hard, isn't it? Life's difficult. I think it was Jack said about Tim Timmons saying 15 years with terminal cancer. I mean, life's difficult. And there's a song of lament in Scripture where we need to get hold of and say, "Yes, God, where are you today?" The great thing about most of those psalms is they end with, "God is here." So they don't stay in lament. They go to a place of praise. But we're going to read Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 is a strange lament because it's a happy one. Some of you may have taken part in this. When Mrs. Thatcher died, there was a song got out there called "Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead." You might remember it. And some of you might have joined in and bought it and gone, "Yeah, great." And others of you will have been horrified by that. How can we celebrate? Even whether she was a friend of yours politically or an enemy of yours politically. As Christians, should we celebrate when the enemy is dead? Well, you know what? Isaiah, he is not bothered by our 21st century Christian political correctness. He says, "Girls and boys, when the enemy is dead, let's celebrate. Ding dong, the witch is dead." Isaiah 14. Let's read it together, or at least some of it. We'll read from verse 3. "On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace and break into singing. Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, 'Ha! Now that you have been laid low,
No woodsman comes to cut us down. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who are leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who are kings over the nations, they will all respond. They will all say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. There's some amazing poetry, isn't there, in Isaiah? Amazing. If that didn't grab you, we'll pray for your soul to be restored this morning. Amazing. I'm going to think very, very briefly, I promise, about three enemies. First enemy is the man who shook the earth. This poetry is about Babylon. Bizarrely, it's about Babylon, because at the time that Isaiah was writing, the enemy really is Assyria, and Katie touched on that last week, and how the Jews kept doing deals with Assyria to try and stop them invading. But actually, Isaiah's looking ahead, and he's saying there is a bigger nation on the rise. There's a bigger nation on the move, and they are the danger to the people of God, and they're the ones who are going to come and capture us and enslave us for at least 70 years. But lots of decades around that of pestilence and terror. And he's saying, but even that great nation will fall. When you turn on the telly and you fear the rise of ISIS or the resurgence of the USSR, not called that anymore, how old am I? The resurgence of Russia. Do not fear. Christians, you need to be part of the long game. The God is he's the God of history. And he doesn't always move very fast. Some people call him the 3-mile-an-hour God. We need to cling on to the promises of God and the hope for the future. Some people think that this piece of scripture is about a human, a guy called Sargon II, who was a ruler of Babylon, who he took his throne by force. His throne was then taken from him by force. His children got onto the throne, a guy called Sennacherib, who you might have heard of. Sennacherib's children then murdered him, and then they were murdered by somebody else. So it's a tale of, you know, kind of war and evil in the ancient world. And some people think this is about him, but it's not about him, I don't think. It's a type. It's about those people on the world stage and on your stage who are evil, who bring you down, who control you and your life. And whether that is Putin, Trump, etc., or someone in your office, you know who they are, don't you? It's not the guy with the funky beard. Elliot could do that, couldn't he? With his beard, like that. It's others. The man who shook the earth. We need to look at the enemy. And there is an enemy in our lives. You know, sometimes I grew up in a Christian family, and I was given the distinct impression that Christians didn't have enemies. We love everybody. Hello. Try that in the Manor Comprehensive in Hartlepool, being called Nicholas. Yeah, don't try it. It's horrible. Jesus says, love your enemies. What does that tell you about Jesus' thoughts on enemies? That you have them. He does not say, do not have enemies and skip. Skipping is good for the soul, by the way. And it's fantastically embarrassing for your children. Sorry, son. Jesus says you will have enemies. And it's not generally the world stage people. It's the people who we live amongst, who we work amongst. How do you deal with the enemy? Jesus says in Luke 6, you can read it yourselves later, but he says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He does not say, and then they'll become your friends. And sometimes we give that message, and then they'll become your friends. They will not. The person who has abused you, will they become your friend? I think it's highly unlikely. The person who has bullied you, will they become your friend? I'm not saying there can't be a fantastic work of God here. Of course there can. But we have to start out with this idea, I will have enemies, and I do have enemies. And that changes in life, and sometimes they come, and sometimes they go. But we need to know that they come. We need to know what to do about them. No, we'll have that one. There we go. We need to know what to do about them. When there's people who are against you, you need to engage with God. Jesus is saying, take these people to God. This is not for you to sort out. This is bigger than you. Take these people. They may be your enemy because you carry the Spirit of God in you. They might, if you actually sat down and asked them, why is it you don't like me? They might not be able to say. It's because the Holy Spirit in your life is bothering the spirits in theirs. Engage with God. Take them to God. Jesus says, do them good. That starts with praying for them. Praying for them. If you are in a place where somebody is so winding you up, and they might be a Christian, they might be in this room, but they just get under your skin constantly, start to pray for them that God would do them good. If it's the extreme of the enemy, somebody who has abused you, you need to pray that God would do them good. And God's good may well be a prison sentence. God's good is not agreeing with their sin. But that's not for you. I mean, you might need to go and make a disclosure. That's good. But we need to engage with God, do them good, bless them. But we also need to choose our battles. You know, Jesus is not afraid of confrontation. He confronts people all the time. But sometimes he avoids confrontation. A couple of times in Scripture, it says Jesus just slipped away. He just disappeared. At one point, they're going to throw him over a cliff in Nazareth, and Jesus decides, no, you're not. And he just walks away. He chooses his battles. Sometimes he goes the long way round to avoid the confrontation. Jesus is saying to us, you will have enemies. The enemy is real, physical people. You will have enemies. Sometimes the enemy is within. Why is Isaiah prophesying this stuff to the people? Why is he saying Babylon will fall? Because Babylon rise. Why is that a problem for Judah? Because they invade them and take them into captivity. Why do they invade them and take them into captivity? Because the people of Judah refuse to follow the Lord God Almighty. If we're dealing with consequences of our sin, we need to recognize sometimes you have to deal with that. Me and Katie were chatting about that this week as I was giving a bit of critique on a sermon. And, you know, I have false teeth. That's exciting, isn't it? Eh? I'm 49 years old. That's probably not so unusual. Yes, Lord, speak. It's a consequence of sin. Got into a fight in a nightclub when I was 24, when I was drunk, and I lost. I carry the consequences of my sin. God hasn't miraculously healed me. He hasn't put a beautiful new tooth in the front there. Can you tell? It's a good match, isn't it? He hasn't done that. I live with the consequence of my sin, which is a good reason why we should avoid that stuff in the first place, so we don't have to carry those things. There is an enemy sometimes within. And we need to know, actually, as followers of Jesus, that he has done something incredible in our lives. He has declared you a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? And so often we live like we used to. We don't live like we used to, but we think like we used to. That we're worthless, that we're useless, that we've got nothing. I'm not into this modern thing of saying you are amazing and you can do anything. You can't. If you put one of those memes on Facebook, Twitter, whatever it's called today, saying, you can do anything, go for it. Well, come on then. Remove my liver. Oh, I don't want that. It's useful to me. Oh, you know, unicycle across Niagara. Or, in my case, do maths. You are uniquely gifted. But if you are uniquely gifted at everything, your name is Jesus, and either we've missed the second coming, or we need to phone a psychiatrist. True or not true? It's not. It's a lie of the modern age that everybody can do everything if you just put your mind to it. Nonsense. Come on. Doesn't mean you're not amazing. But if everybody can do everything, what does the rest of us do? Call together to work together. But you are amazing. However, and we'll just do 5 minutes on this, but this is really important. However, there is an enemy that isn't physical, that isn't you, that is supernatural. And in this Isaiah 14, I think this is about Satan. The morning star. Where are we? Here we go. The morning star. Verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. In Luke 10, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Are these two things the same? I think they are. Jesus is commenting on this. And you need to know there is a real enemy. And the enemy's aim is to disable you as a follower of Jesus. It's to push you off track as a follower of Jesus. To lie to you as a follower of Jesus. To tell you the truth as a follower of Jesus. Satan often uses the truth to nobble you. Because you are a sinner. Isn't that true? And you did do that thing. Isn't that true? You did kick that bloke's head in when you were 24. I'm talking about myself. You did do that. Now, what does that do when he tells me the truth? Do I go, oh, I was such a loathsome drunk. I was such a loathsome drunk. Does that disqualify me from the role of being a pastor? Does that disqualify me from the role of being a follower of Jesus? Because Satan tells me it does. Because you have done that. But what does Jesus say? So you need to know who you're with. You need to know who you're with. You need to know who you are standing with. Who's standing behind you? Who's on your side? Who is speaking truth into your life? Yeah, those things are true, but you are forgiven. You are restored. You've repented. You're not going in that same direction. We need to know who we are standing with. Who's standing behind you? Who's on your side? We need to get hold of the fact that Satan comes and he lies. Jesus says he's a liar. You need to know who you stand with. In Isaiah, there are, if you like, three falls of Satan. So there is this fall in Isaiah 14 where Jesus says, I see him fall from heaven, O morning star. And he takes on this role of the accuser, of the liar. And then there is the fall that is prophesied in Genesis 3 at the cross where Jesus bruises the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Women don't have seed unless you're born of a virgin. And he bruises the seed, he bruises the head of the serpent. And the resurrection is a sign that Satan is fallen again. But in Revelation 20, it tells us that there will be a third fall of the liar, the accuser. That he will be chained and bound and destroyed. Incredible stuff. We live in between those two, don't we? There is an enemy. He does want to knock you off track. He does want to lie to you. Don't give him too much power. I've preach very rarely on Satan. He doesn't need the press. If you ever say to me, I'm just being a devil's advocate, I say to you, he doesn't need one. But we need to know who we're standing with. Jesus, the Son of God, the Most High, who has taken the sins of the world, who carries your sin and your shame and your guilt, and he says, give it to me, and don't wallow in it any further. Stand up, woman of God. Stand up, man of God, and say, I am not what I was. I am who I am now because of the grace of God. Because the enemy is defeated, and Jesus is king. Know who you are. Know what weapons you carry. We're going to carry some weapons now. This is the blood of Jesus poured out for the sins of the world. That's what it represents. And as we drink this, it's not just a religious ceremony. It is a sign and a symbol that Satan is destroyed because Jesus is alive. It doesn't mean he doesn't still fight us, lie to us, accuse us. But we know who we are if we're followers of Jesus. I know what weapon I carry. The blood of the Lamb is powerful. When you're in that place, and I know some of you are, because I know your stories right now, when you're in that place of absolute, Lord, where are you? This is the sign that says, I am with you. I will not abandon you. Know who you stand with. I know where you stand. If you love Jesus, I want to invite you to take the bread and the wine this morning. It is just bread and it is just wine. But it is a powerful, mystical, amazing sign of who our God is and what he has done for us. I wonder if four of the guys who went to Excel would just come and help me serve communion. Great. Thanks, fellas. If you take two go at the very top and two start at the bottom, that'd be great. Thank you. As the bread comes to you, I want you to take it and eat it, as Jesus died for you. And as the wine comes to you, I want you to keep it and hold it, because Jesus died for us. The slightly pink mixture is the alcohol-free stuff. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many. That's you. That's me. The blood of Jesus covers us and sets us free. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have won a great victory for us, that the enemy is defeated. As we drink together, we celebrate the risen King who takes away the sins of the world. Let's drink together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the words that we've spoken and sung and heard. But Lord, I thank you that your presence doesn't leave us as this little hour and a half or whatever ends. That you've got more for us. You've got more for us over coffee now. You've got more for us through this day as we celebrate with Ryan getting baptized. You've got more for us in our lives. Lord God, I pray that you'd go with us today. That if we hear your voice, we wouldn't harden our hearts as we once did when we were rebels. but they will do what you say to us. And we thank you for your incredible sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for your life-giving hope, grace, and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.